Our assigned gospel reading for this Sunday again comes from the book of Matthew, reading from the 20th chapter. Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, this is going to be a bit of a Bible study sermon, and I want to start with the Old Testament reading. How well do you know the entire story of Jonah? Now, most of us since childhood remember the part about Jonah running away from God and being swallowed by a very large fish. The Bible actually never mentions the word whale. Where Jonah stayed for 3 days before being literally regurgitated up on the beach. Now, less familiar is the specific mission that God calls Jonah to in the first place. God commands Jonah to go to the very large and, we are told, wicked city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the ancient Assyrian Empire. And the ruins of this ancient city, by the way, I had to look this up, are near the modern-day city of Mosul in northern Iraq, which was recently taken over by ISIS. Now, Jonah is to tell them, the Ninevites, not ISIS, to repent and turn to God or the city will be destroyed. Perhaps you've noticed the irony with Old Testament times. Jonah delivers his message, and much to his surprise, the Ninevites do repent from their evil ways and turn to God. Therefore, the city is spared. But now, even less familiar to most of us is what happens next in the story, which is what we heard this morning. Instead of being pleased that he is successful in his mission and that the city isn't destroyed, Jonah becomes angry. That is quite odd. Because according to this story, he delivered perhaps the shortest and most effective sermon in history. With the economy of just 8 words, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. This is a city with a population estimated to be around 120,000 people. They turned from their evil ways. Oh, that sermons today were that effective. And that short. But instead of celebrating his mission, Jonah complains to God. "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled Tarshish in the beginning, for I knew that you were a generous and gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a strange response. And after God questions whether Jonah has the right to be angry, Jonah heads out of the city and waits to see what would happen. And God, continuing to be gracious to Jonah, even after his little tantrum, appoints a plant to grow, thus providing him shade and saving him from discomfort. And Jonah is very happy about the plant. But in a bit of a twist that will lead to the lesson that God wishes to teach Jonah, a worm is appointed by God the next morning to attack and kill the plant. And when the sun beats down on Jonah, he becomes faint and again cries out, "It is better for me to die than to live." So God again questions whether it is right for Jonah to be angry about the plant. Jonah replies, "Yes, angry enough to die." Well, many of us at this point would just as soon let him have his wish. But not God. God questions Jonah's concern for the plant, which Jonah did not grow himself. And then God asks why God shouldn't be concerned about the people of Nineveh, who we are told did not know their right hand from their left. And that's where the story ends. It's open-ended. And like a parable, which most biblical scholars believe this entire story to be, a parable, we are left hanging, not knowing what Jonah will do next. So we are meant to question for ourselves, what would we do if we were in Jonah's shoes? Would we continue to be angry that God has the right to be gracious, forgiving, and merciful to whom God chooses, even to those whom we despise? Or will we come to see the radical equality and grace which God extends to all people? The problem comes when we want God to extend that graciousness to us, but not to those that we judge are undeserving. We cry foul and get upset that God doesn't play by the rules of fairness. For doesn't justice demand that people get what they deserve? Well, I would venture to guess that basically all people, and especially children, have a very good intuitive sense of what is fair and what is not, of knowing the rules and when we or someone else breaks them. So all in all, a strong sense of fairness is a very wonderful gift to possess, which many of us continue to nurture into a deep sense of social justice, especially as it relates to issues of equality and human rights. So it is, in fact, out of a violated sense of fairness, for example, that we should be offended by today's parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus presents a radical reversal of cultural understandings and status. In this instance, as it seems to relate to workers' compensation. And does not our own Protestant work ethic also demand that those who work the longest hours should get paid the most for doing the same job? Well, this parable, however, is not addressing the issue of equal pay for the equal amount of work. Instead, it exhibits a very common theme in the Gospel of Matthew concerning the realm of God, and that's that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This reversal of fortunes. The workers who were hired at 5 p.m. and only labored for 1 hour receive an entire day's wage. It was called a denarius, which was needed daily to simply survive. And a denarius was also given to the workers who were hired at 3 p.m., noon, and 9 a.m. The landowner was seen by these folks to be extremely generous. But when it came time to pay the workers who had labored since 6 a.m., the entire 12 hours, they too were just given the one denarius. So naturally they complain. Put yourself in their shoes. Is it wrong to anticipate and expect getting a bonus or a little extra than the persons who work for only 1 hour, even though that is what they agreed to in the first place? Isn't this, at least at some level, unfair? What about that work ethic, the merit system, the principle of justice. Well, this is when we learn that God's kingdom, God's economy, does not run on the same set of standards as the world's. The grace of God, we learn, does not rest on the merit system. If it did, then it wouldn't be grace. And at some level, we must admit that this offends us. We wonder if grace does not undermine the whole reason for being good, or observing standards, or keeping rules, or living justly and with good ethics. We Presbyterians pride ourselves on such things, including Margaret. Shouldn't our reward be greater for being better people? Don't all these stars in our crown count for something? Well, the offensive character of grace also affects the relationship between those who work all day and the laborers who came late. And there's a parallel to this between the older and younger brothers in the parable of the prodigal son. The first workers became envious of the generosity shown the others. The landowner states, though, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Again, like Jonah, these grumblers aren't really against grace. They're simply against equal grace shown to others whom they feel have not worked as hard or long as they have. So we learn a valuable lesson here about divine grace. Grace is the great equalizer that strips away our presumed privilege and entitlement. God's grace puts all recipients onto an even playing field. And that's hard to stomach when we have burdened ourselves with the merit system, waiting to see some extra reward or bonus for all our labor and hard work. And that's hard to stomach when we discover that divine generosity has been extended to those guilty of wrongs that we have long opposed, like racism, sexism, heterosexism, nationalism, fundamentalism, and yes, a recent Oklahoma state representative's Islamophobia. The grace of God no longer seems so sentimental or so amazing. This parable was meant to lead us to relate most with those all-day workers, those who claim seniority, privilege, and entitlement. Beyond Jesus' original meaning for this parable, the gospel writer Matthew meant to apply this teaching to the Christian church. And when applied to a congregation, those all-day workers find a parallel with the members who have been at the church the longest, those in positions of leadership, and those who give the most money. This can cause tension with newcomers, especially with those who bring new and different ideas of how a church could be run, or those with significantly different social backgrounds or economic status. Yes, the church can be guilty of building up a sense of hierarchy within their membership. And so, like those first workers in the vineyard, some feel that they deserve more because they have contributed more, more time, more talents, more resources. And when others are seen to get equal treatment in whatever form that may come, including the attention of the pastor, envy and resentment sometimes follow. However, and here's the real twist, what if all of us saw ourselves as the 11th hour workers, those who came at the very end of the day? In that case, we are the ones who receive much more than what seems to be fair. God's unfair graciousness is then seen for what it truly is, God's gracious generosity to all. And we also learn then that a position of humility is essential to recognizing God's graciousness. So in the kingdom of God, which I define in part as the way we are to live and be in relationship with all creation in the here and now, the merit system is thrown out. There are no stars for our crown. Where did that ever get started? We serve God and others not for reward and prestige, but out of a grateful response to God's love and goodness to us. In God's kingdom, no one gets less than what is promised to everyone. So we must face the same question that in Jesus' parable comes from the landowner and therefore God. Are you envious because I, God, am generous? And the literal Greek translation from which we get the word envious is evil eye. So this verse can be translated a bit more graphically as, is your eye evil because I, God, am generous to all? And this may help. To quote Presbyterian author and preacher Thomas Long, God's generosity spills over the levees that we have built to contain it and surges mercifully over the landscape of human life. So reflect this week upon how God has been graciously fair and generous to you and how all people are beloved by God. I wonder if Jonah ever came to understand this. Amen.